chapter 12. Sandy, good to see those visiting with us today. Very happy you're here. Filling in for Garen. Garen's got an awesome job at home, getting Beverly back on her feet again. And anyway, he even offered a lesson for me to present. I felt a little funny about it. Good lesson. But I thought I'd go with my own. And what happened in June, one Sunday morning, I woke up and picked up my phone, looked at Facebook, and there was a post of somebody else's post, but an old schoolmate that I went to school with all of my life there in Elgin, Texas, had posted this. And she had questions about the end times, saying things like, we've heard this all of our life. Is it true? Is it going to happen? When will it happen? And I decided at that point that I would respond to that thought that she had. And I've got a response that I want to give her. I even talked to her last week when I was talking about some medical issues. She works there at Elgin at the doctor's office. And anyhow, I needed her phone number and I needed her email. And I told her, I said, I noticed your post some time back. She recalled it. And I said, I've been wanting to send you something. She didn't give me that phone number or that email. I said, I'll bring it by one of these days. But I thought I would share with you today what my response to her was. And I've called it Making Sense of Old Testament and New Testament Prophecies. And it begins in Daniel, is where I'm going to start at. The scripture that Warren read from you, to you from Daniel chapter 12, the whole chapter. There's some things in there I'm not sure of, some things that I would be speculating on what it meant. I have my ideas of what it means, but I'm not for sure. But there are some things in it that give me a timeline, and that's really what I'm looking at is the timeline. And she was wanting to know when the end of times is going to be, what was it going to be like. But we know that Daniel is a book that gives us a lot of stuff. We remember Daniel in the lion's den. We remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Great stories, what happened to them, how God took care of them. Really encouraging and assuring that God was watching out for him. Chapter 2 gives us some insight. The king of Babylon had a dream. And he dreamed of an image that was something pretty different. It had a head of gold and a breast and arms of silver. It had a waist and thighs of bronze. And it had lower legs and feet of iron and clay. And he wanted his interpreters to tell him what the dream was. He wasn't going to tell him what the dream was. He said, you tell me what it was. And himself, God had given Daniel a lot of insight. Daniel said, there's no man that can do that. Only God can do that. And God gave him the information to interpret the dream of And we find out, and we can say this is true, and this is really actually prophecy ahead of time. Babylon was the head of gold. In the Neo-Persian Empire was going to be the silver. The bronze was going to be the Grecian Empire. And the iron and clay was going to be Rome, the Roman Empire. But in the parts of it, she'll turn to chapter 2, verse 44. And this is something that some people have a problem understanding about God's kingdom. Some are thinking that it's going to be at the 1,000-year reign because Jesus missed it the first time he didn't get to set up his kingdom, but the second time he will. I tell you what, that's a fallacy of thinking when you would think God failed at anything. God does not fail. But we see in verse 44, it said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms that he's been talking about and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And he said here, just as I saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, but its interpretation sure. That rock that was cut out of the mountain, not by man's hand, was going to be God's kingdom. It came in the time of the Roman Empire. So those that are looking for a 1,000-year reign in the future, they have missed it already. But looking to Daniel 12, as I said, there's things in that chapter that I do not understand, but I'm looking at a timeline. And I start out with verse 4 of Daniel 12. And it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words. In other words, whatever's been said before this, whatever's going to be said after this, he says, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he's told to shut this book up. And then in verses 8 and 9, he said, I heard, but and this is Daniel, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And that's what everybody's concerned about, the time of the end. And that's what I'm going on this timeline in my thinking. What is the end that is being spoken of? And I believe, and I think I have a good reason to believe it, that it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Verse 11 of this chapter. Says, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. I do not know about the 1,290 days. I'm not going to try to formulate that. But it's talking about the regular burnt offering is going to be taken away. And that's something that the Jews did in their worship. And if Jerusalem is destroyed, the burnt offering is going to be taken away. The Jewish economy is going to be taken away. Their genealogy is going to be taken away. And their place of worship is going to be taken away. Jesus told the disciples when they were talking about the stones of the temple. He said, I tell you, the time's coming. That not one stone is going to be left on the other. It's going to be torn down. So everything about the Jewish economy, all of the things they do in their worship, the place they worship, their genealogy was going to be taken away. And I'm pointing to AD 70 when that happened. We know that Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, tells us the old law was going to be replaced. In Colossians 2, 14, it says that it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and that's a little different version than what I got it from, but it talked about the old law and its curse being taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. This version says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we know that that happened. Christ's law was going to replace the old law. And we know that Daniel did not understand all that he was seeing in this and these things that he was speaking of. But he's told to rest. And I believe that's a nice way of saying, talking about death. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. That's the last verse in the whole book there. He says, but go on your way till the end. Now, still talking about the end. And you shall rest. I believe he's saying you're going to die. And, you know, that's a nice way of saying it. And shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the day. And at the end of Daniel's days, he was going to be standing in heaven. That's his allotted place. That's his assigned place from his life unto God, a righteous man. So with that thinking, the idea of when the end was going to be that Daniel was talking about would be destruction of Jerusalem. But in verse 11 of this chapter, we've seen something about the abomination that makes desolate. And in the people that's looking at the end of times, they're rolling this into their fodder. The most of their information comes from Revelation, which we will look at in just a little bit. But they're rolling this abomination of desolation into the things that are written in Revelation to make their theory and to make it sound better. But still going on the idea of timeline. Daniel was written, they say, between 540 and 530 B.C. Some say 539 B.C. So that's the date I went with, 539 B.C. That's 609 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. And Jesus spoke of the same event in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, beginning. But Jesus says, he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoke of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And I do not know. There's ideas about what this abomination was, where he was standing. But it says standing in the holy place. I do not know about that. But I do know that it's what's fixing to take place. They had a sign. He said, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whenever you see this happening, you get out of Jerusalem. He said, let the one who is on the housetop go down to take... Don't let him go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight does not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. The reason for that was if it was on the Sabbath, the gates were going to be shut on the Sabbath day. And you would not be able to get out of the city. And it said, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But to the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And we were studying this morning in Bible class. We brought up a scripture about don't forsake yourselves assembling together in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. This was written right before the destruction of Jerusalem. We do not know who the Hebrew writer is. We know it's not an apostle. But he had insight that the time was coming in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And it was a good thing. Don't forsake assembling together because there's going to be information given to help you get out. But whatever it was, when they seen that sign, and I believe it was when the Roman army rolled up to Jerusalem and was staging itself outside of the city. I believe that was the sign to get out of that. Look at, it's also recorded in Mark 13, but I'm not going to, it's pretty much the same information as Mark 24. I'm going to look to Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus is coming into the city. And when he drew near, and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, that had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus was weeping about that. He knew what was coming. It's 37 years past his crucifixion that it would happen. He didn't give them a timeline, but he said it's coming. But when you see the sign, get out if you want to live. So I see that what Daniel was speaking of in chapter 12, verse 11, the abomination, desolation. Jesus mentions it, even mentions Daniel, and he tells what you need to do. It was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, also, these people that are preoccupied on the end of times could come up with their theories. Probably some are getting money for it. I think my brother-in-law, he watches it quite often on TV about these speakers. I think they go around and have conferences and are invited in to talk. They're probably paid to do that. But still, they are preoccupied with this end of times thing. And Revelation is where they get a lot of their thoughts and theories, because it's a figurative book. And you can put your spin on anything if your imagination runs wild. So the idea of it being in the future, I'm going to point out, and you may already know, but it's not true. Not one part of it is talking about the future. How did they miss the context of the whole book in chapter 1? Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And John is writing this, the Apostle John. He's writing in Jesus' death. To the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And we've been talking about how Revelation is written. It's like a video. It's so descriptive, and scenes that are there on a white horse, on a red horse, on a black horse. You know, some of these guys that's come up with their theories, talking about the helicopters looking like scorpions. In other words, their imagination is going wild, but you're watching, in a way, when you're reading Revelation, it's kind of like watching a video. A lot of signs and like a video going on. Things you're seeing. And he said, even to all that he saw. So he's watching it. He says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So the context for Revelation is, must soon take place, the time is near. So here they are making all their ideas about it, but they missed those points. Had to have. Then in the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 6 through 7. Jesus is following up. He said, it's going to happen pretty soon. The time is near. And then he said in verse 6, and he said to me that these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. I am coming soon. Soon take place. those words. Also down in verse 10. I mean, it's not mentioned just a few times. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now, Daniel was told to seal his up. His prophecy would be fulfilled 609 years in the future. And here we have John being told, don't seal up this book. The time is soon. So if we start doing the arithmetic, and we go with the dates that we're given that pretty much know about, it's been 1,992 years since Jesus told his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's been 1,929 years since Jesus told John to write to the seven churches of Asia. That's the letter of Revelation to the churches. 1,929 years. That's 3.17 times more years than the 609 years of Daniel's prophecies fulfillment. Revelation is not about the future. Soon take place, the time is near, I'm coming soon. So, think about that. That's what I want to show this friend of mine, this school classmate, is that these people have been lying to us with all their theories. And then there's talk about the Great Tribulation. They throw this into the mix. It's all tied in with the things going on in Revelation. All the horrific things that are going to happen, the suffering, the tribulations there. They may be getting their ideas from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. And that we read it a while ago. Jesus telling about what was coming. He said, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Now, evidently, the people that are reading this are figuring this letter is written to them, because they're thinking that they're still waiting for this to happen, this great tribulation. But what Jesus was speaking about, as we know that he was saying, when you see the sign to get out, hope that it don't happen when mothers are nursing, hope it don't happen in winter, hope it don't happen on the Sabbath day when the gates are shut, so you can get out. What was fixing to happen that Jesus cried about when his people were hemmed in Jerusalem by the army? They would be eating their own children. The Roman army did not come in and knock down the wall and go in and kill and slaughter people. They stood around it. As we read a while ago in Luke 19, they put a barricade around it. They could not get supplies into the city. And the people starved to death, eating their own children. So the tribulation of the Jews was the Roman retaliation, that army coming. And they came there because the Jews was causing a revolution, a riot. They were causing rebellion. That's why they came. That was going to be the tribulation spoken of here. But in Revelation 1:9, John says, is I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Paul said, I'm a partner in the tribulation. The tribulation that Revelation written about, what was going to be happening soon. Jesus was going to come back. But right now, you're suffering. You're suffering right now. And then, and John said, I'm a partner in this. And this is because of the Roman emperors wanting to persecute Christians. We have accounts of Christians being put on poles and set on fire to light the street. We have accounts of Christians going into the arena and being slain by men and by beasts. That happened in those times. A tribulation. So, there's a lot of tribulation going on. Tribulation for those in Jerusalem in 70 AD, tribulation for Christians afterwards, and they say that John wrote this somewhere around 95 AD. The tribulation was going on then on Christians. Revelation 6:10. Christians that are suffering. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Jesus is hearing their cries. The letter is saying, "I'm coming soon, the time is here." And it says in verse 11, "Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." And then in Revelation chapter 17, we can tell that this is talking about Rome persecuting God's people. Verses 1 through 6. "So then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 arms. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon, the great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly." Picture show, video. John's taking all this in. A lot of fancy words there. I don't know. I could speculate on the 10 horns and the seven heads. I could speculate on all that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just looking at the timeline, y'all. I'm trying to look at those false teachers and talk about things they think is fixing to happen and talk about all this horrific stuff. But it's talking about God's people suffering. Look at verse 14 of this chapter. Man, this is what the book is about. Revelation book. "I'm coming soon. Time is near. We're going to be victorious. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." Whether they are still alive when this letter came to them, or whether their people had already died, it's talking about them. And they are chosen and faithful. It's kind of like Daniel. You'll stand in your allotted place in heaven. They will do it. we will also, if we're found righteous when the Lord comes back. That's what we're waiting for, is the second coming of Christ. And from what we read in the scriptures, he will never set foot on this earth. It says we will meet him in the air, and the dead will be coming with him when he comes. And those of us who are alive will be taken up and meet him in the air. Of course, we'll be changed. We'll be changed. That's the only future thing that I know of that the Bible teaches. The rest of this is man's speculation and imagination. But they're not reading the context. They're not reading the last chapter. Let's look at Revelation 22:12. And we close this lesson. As this chapter is being closed, as John writes, and we didn't read this long ago, y'all. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. In other words, a reward. This is talking about those that have died, those that have been suffering persecution. I'm coming. I know who you are. I'm bringing your reward, your recompense. What do you? And then in verse 20 of the same chapter. Did you get me verse 20 there, Danny? Okay. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That was written to them, talking about Christ coming and getting rid of this Roman Empire. It's written figuratively because John is on the island of Patmos as a prisoner. If he would have wrote it in plain language that Christ is going to take out the Roman Empire and be a conqueror over it, it would have never gotten off the island, but it was written figuratively. But the angels in each church of those seven churches, they could interpret it. And why people today think they can. But they make their efforts. But they are lying. This coming soon in verse 20, you know, we might want to say, man, that belongs to us, but really that coming soon was to them, giving them comfort. It's gonna soon end. But one thing is that we can look at, are we wanting Jesus to come back right now? Do we want him to come back? We don't know when, but are we ready for when he does? That's our deal. That's what it's all about. When he comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise and meet him in the air. I want to be a part of that. Hope you do too. I plan on sending this to the lady that had the question. There's more to it than what I shared with you this morning. But I hope it has done some good that you may share with other people that talk about these things, because a lot of people are speculating on it. And we might as well give them the truth. Why believe a lie? So this morning, if we can help anyone be drawn closer to the Lord, to be ready for that day, please come as we stand and sing this song.
I hear the Savior say,